Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. I'm going to invite you and even ask you to stand if you're able and to maybe even move around a little bit. But I'm also going to invite you to turn to your neighbor and say, "You, my friend, are proof God makes beautiful things." You, my friend, are proof that God makes beautiful things. You, my friend, are proof that God makes beautiful things. You, my friend. You. Speaking of beautiful things, we have some young ones. And so let me go ahead and dismiss the youngest. Dismissed, released, free to go to Children's Church. For the rest of us, today we are heading to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We are continuing following Jesus in and through his most significant teachings. Noting, as we mentioned last week, there's a bit of a shift that happens at 6 and 19 and then runs through to the end of chapter 7. With that, keeping in mind that all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pressing this idea of righteousness, pressing home this idea of righteousness, moving us from simply external adherence, right, checking all the right boxes, and he moves the needle from what looks good on the surface to what is of the heart. We could say a life that conforms to the very heart of God. And in that sense, then, he drives home, he makes clear, for example, do not do murder is about more than a dead body. Do not do adultery is about more than a naked body. Righteousness is more than the sum of our behaviors. Right? In other words, righteousness is not some individual behavioral standard, but is an interpersonal relational ethic. And in that sense, more than a dead body, Jesus says the way that we see one another, the way that we view one another, the way that we esteem one another and engage one another, the way that we regard one another, that matters. That we would see all others as being made in the image of God, all others as image bearers of the living God. And more than a naked body, right, he says that we would see beyond the labels we use to define one another, right, and see and regard the whole person. Right, more than the parts, it's the whole. Right, he goes on to remind us too that the way that we talk to and about one another, that matters. The way that we handle our differences and disagreements, that matters. And then here, beginning last week, 6 and 19, through to the end of chapter 7, Jesus continues what are these kinds of practices, right, these expressions of faith that come from the heart. That come from the heart and then are practiced in how we do life and relationships together. And so here today we pick it up, Matthew chapter 6 and 25. It says, we read, Jesus teaches, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Attributed to Mark Twain, it's been said, I have had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. I think it's a personal kind of insight that has a universal truth. Noting a recent study of frequent worriers found that most of our worries never actually happen. And yet worry is a constant companion. For many, and I would imagine for many of us even here in this room, worry is like a shadow walking alongside. And so the question, I think, for each one of us, right, in those moments of worry, and I think we all have them, right? The question is, what do we do? And yes, one option is to worry, right? But like a rocking chair, Glenn Turner tells us, it gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. And so I'm thankful Jesus steps into this. This, for me in particular, has been a difficult week. As Tammy mentioned, it was a year ago May that our granddaughter died, Ian and Samantha's daughter. And so now expecting again and finding myself as we near this moment again, and it's a Sunday morning, and it was a Sunday morning when she died, and so just lots of that going on for me, kind of stirring up, and so I'm thankful for this passage, and it's been a word to me, and it's also been a challenge to me, and I imagine it is for each one of us in those places where worry grabs hold. And here Jesus, beginning here in Matthew 6 and 25, he begins, dia tuto in the Greek. It's translated here, therefore. It means because, or on account of, or for this very reason. And so referring us back to what has just been said and connecting it to what is up ahead. And so bear with me just 90 seconds here. A quick rewind. And at the heart of last week, again, and was this kind of juxtaposition between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And at the heart of it, in essence, right, do not store up for yourselves treasure, right, stuff, things, possessions, right, the stuff of earth. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, right, what is doing life with an evil eye, and we can think tight-fisted, not willing to share, not giving to those in need. Right, there's that way of life. And Jesus says, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, what is doing life with a good eye. Tovayin, a good eye. Right, open-handed, willing to share, giving to those in need, a life of generosity. And then with that still kind of floating in our hearts and our minds, right, Jesus says here, therefore, take all that into account. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Which is kind of like saying you're oriented, right? You've oriented your life toward treasures in heaven. And so now, don't let the worries of life, let the worries of this life, right, the stuff of this life, kind of reorient you back, right? Turn your focus back to treasures on earth. Noting a couple of things here. First, worry is a translation of the Greek merimnao, It means to be pulled apart or to be divided. And so it has this idea of to be distracted or to be unsettled. It's that idea of that kind of leaves you feeling restless, like you're in this place of tension. Add to that, this is speaking about not a one-off. So this is not a one-off, like something happens and you have this concern, but there is something here that's more persistent, right? It's in your mind and it's like on repeat, right? It's ongoing, it's persistent. It starts to kind of take up residence in your mind. And Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry, right? Do not focus on, we could say, do not agonize about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, right? In other words, don't be consumed by the stuff of this life, right? Money stuff, possessions, all of that, and what you will eat, drink, and wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then Jesus moves, he begins speaking about birds and flowers, these kind of word pictures, this imagery. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And then again, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And then verse 30, he kind of wraps this up. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Which is not to say nothing bad ever happens to birds and flowers. It's not to say that everything in your life will be sunshine and free of storms. He is saying that worry, Miriam now, right, being preoccupied with, being consumed by, right, the stuff of life, what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, right, it won't add anything. It will just simply take away. In other words, Jesus says, worry, it's like tomorrow's storm raining on today's parade. And then tomorrow comes, and the storm doesn't even show up. Right, and then he repeats, Jesus, he doubles down, he kind of sums up the analogy. Verse 31, he says, so do not again, right, Miriam now, do not worry, don't be anxious, don't be consumed with, don't focus on, right, what shall we eat, drink, and wear. For the pagans, and just be clear, the pagans here, that's not a pejorative. It can be translated Gentiles or nations. Just simply is referring to somebody who is not Jewish. They run after all these things. And remember last week, all these things, the money stuff, possessions, here, food, drink, and clothing. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he says here, but, which is a conjunction of contrast. I think instead works really well here. Instead of but, instead. Because it's one thing to say to any of us, right, do not worry. And for me, it's like, great, do not worry, okay, but now what? Right? Like the rocking chair, right? What do I do? And thankfully, Jesus steps into that. He doesn't just say, do not worry. But he goes on to say, instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then again, for that very reason, right, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so as we kind of saw last week, the contrast, the juxtaposition continues. In fact, there's a little bit of play on words here. From verse 32, we read, for the pagans, Gentiles, the nations, run after, what is epizeteo in Greek. And then in verse 33, it says we read, but zeteo, here translated as seek. Noting grammatically here, it's in the present imperative. And so we really should be reading this. And I think sometimes translators try to kind of condense it, but the translation really here is not just seek, but seek and be seeking and keep on seeking. There's this pursuing and there's this going after. And then we read first from protos, meaning before all else, or we could say above all else, carries the idea of priority. And so add to orientation from last week, and we get this idea of priority. And it says, his kingdom and his righteousness, right? And then we can think kingdom of God, or in Matthew's language, kingdom of heaven. Again, not a place, not a location, not someplace you go when you die, but it is a way of life that is here and now in Jesus. All of which leads the scholar R.T. France. He writes this. He says, the language of priority, underlying verses 19 through 24, is now again made explicit by the call to make it your priority to find God's kingship and righteousness. The verb zeteo echoes the stronger compound verb, epizeteo, used for the Gentiles' quest for material provisions. Disciples, by contrast, have a different orientation, right, a higher purpose in life, right, a different orientation, a different priority. And so again, similar to last week, Jesus, he juxtaposes, he contrasts, right? There is this way of life, an approach, an attitude, an orientation that it is all about running after money and possessions and stuff, and with it, being concerned, being consumed by what we will eat and what we will drink and what we will wear. What is a life that's preoccupied with, focused on, consumed by, remember last week, all these things. There is that way of life, Miriam now, right? A life filled with worry. What author Earl Nightingale, he calls the fog of worry. Noting, according to the Bureau of Standards, this is fascinating, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of something less than 1 glass of water. To which Nightingale writes, if all things most people worry about were reduced to their true size, you could put them all into 1 glass too. Right? And in short, most of our worry is fog with little substance at all. There is that way of life, Jesus says. There is that kind of approach, that attitude, orientation. And there is a way of life, an approach, an attitude, an orientation that is all about seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Again, what is a way of doing life that values and regards and esteems the other? Right, a way of life that sees beyond the labels to the whole person. What is a righteousness, dikaiosune in Greek? What is a life that's conformed to justice? Right, again, this is not an individual behavioral standard. It's an interpersonal, relational kind of ethic, dynamic. Keeping in mind, again, this is a matter of priority. Right, Jesus is saying, here's the priority. And so it isn't that food and drink and clothing don't matter. He's not saying at all that they don't matter, but he's saying this is a matter of priority. Seek first, right? It's interesting, and we'll close with this, and then we can sit in some stillness together. In Luke 10 and 38, Jesus and his Talmudim, his disciples, they come to a house. Martha opens and welcomes them in. In verse 39, it says, we read, she, meaning Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he, Jesus, said. But Martha, interesting, was distracted. Miriam now was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She, Martha, came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are, and he calls it out, Miriam now. Right? You're worried about, you're focused on, you're preoccupied, you're consumed by, and upset, which means actually troubled and distracted, about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Right? We could say first. Mary has chosen what is better. Literally, that reads the good portion. It's that thing of ultimate value. It's the thing of first importance, and so again, priority. And it will not be taken away from her. And so as we kind of close, and I want to invite us to sit in stillness, we've got a few minutes, and then Dan will come up and close us, and Michael. But I want to invite us to consider and to reflect on and think about, what place does worry occupy in my life today? What place does worry occupy in my life today? And we can kind of get at that by considering and thinking about our focus and ask here that orientation question, am I oriented toward all these things? And again, we can think money, possessions, stuff. Right, even what we eat, drink, wear, or toward his kingdom. Again, not saying that all these things don't matter, they do, but it's a matter of what is my priority, right? What is of first importance? Right? What am I running after? What am I seeking first? And as we think about those things, probably not all of those things that you are worried about right now, but I imagine there are some. And so maybe one way to think of that is, what is the shadow that has been walking alongside you? With that, what is tomorrow's storm, we could ask, that is raining on today's parade? And then with that, whatever that is for you, whatever that looks like, what would it look like to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in that part of my life? Therefore, do not worry about your life. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness.